You know, we were away. We were actually out of the country. I know sometimes I don't think of Canada as being a foreign country, but it is. I needed my passport to get in. And I was reminded every night that it was a foreign country. One of my habits in my life is I'm a sports addict, and so I like to check up on the sports that are going on in the world around me. You know, it's hard being away these last 2 weeks because, you know, NFL season started, you know? Anyone notice that?
Yeah.
Anyone's team playing today?
Yeah.
What time are they on, Bobby?
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock, and that's your Raiders. Okay, who else has got a team playing today?
Dolphins.
What's your team?
Packers.
Who are they playing?
Redskins.
Okay, yeah, who's your team?
49ers,
I know that, of course. And who are they playing?
Chiefs,
okay. No booze. Okay. I mean, no saying boo. Also, no booze. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Cowboys, who are they playing? Gosh, I just said we can't boo. Darn it. Why did I say that? Oh. The Rams, they're playing at 1 o'clock today against the Chargers. The so-called battle for L.A. Ooh, wow. Like anybody cares. Go to L.A. Nobody cares. They're going to the beach. They're doing something else today. Who knows? But, you know, up in where we were on vacation, again, I would, you know, I'll turn on this, and I'd like to see, you know, what's highlights, what's going on with baseball, what's going on with the football season. And, you know, in Canada, they have a whole different perspective. It's hockey and then hockey and then... Was hockey.
Yes, I raised my hand in kindergarten and started singing the Canadian national anthem.
Oh, really? How wonderful.
It was actually kind of scary.
Yeah, well, okay, sorry, Katie. Maybe you should go back to Canada now as an adult and see if there can be some healing there. But, yeah, it was hockey, more hockey, and curling. Yeah, and curling, yes. World Cup curling, yes. And if there were any baseball highlights, it was the Toronto Blue Jays. Or guys who used to play for the Toronto Blue Jays. It's like they only follow one team up there. It's really remarkable. But it took a little kind of a readjustment of our mind to some of the, not just the pace, but also just the way things are when you're in a different place. But sometimes being in a different place is good because it causes you to begin maybe look with fresh eyes. It begins to enable you to not get so stuck in simply the routines of what seems to feel right to you, but also begin to see maybe beyond those routines and see maybe a little more clearly than you were seeing before. Today, not talking about sports or sports center, but talking about church, being we're back here in the midst of our church family, and I want to maybe take a little bit different, maybe it's the same one we've seen before, but look at it with fresh eyes today, to think about the idea, what makes for the ideal church? Now, some folks like big church, some folks like small church. You know, there's a lot of different ways you can find my fit or find a place that seems to fit me, a place where I like the preaching or I like the music or I like the people or maybe the people like me. You know, maybe you got to find a church where there's a sense of comfort in what we look for, and we're going to call that ideal. But I want to suggest to you today, and we're going to be looking at a real, I think, a profound passage of Scripture is going to talk a little bit about what is it that God's looking for in the midst of His church, and maybe have that new perspective kind of shade a little bit about how we do church as an individual, being a part of the church, but also how we do church as we gather together. Now, it depends on what makes a perfect church depends on your perspective. I saw this cartoon. I thought it was kind of fun. A couple of pastors talking together about the perfect church, and they say, you know, churches are kind of like parking places. All the good ones are taken, and the only ones left are the handicapped. Oh. You know, that's only in a magazine for pastors. I get it. Okay, that's just a joke that I'm going to like. Okay. But this one was also from that same magazine and has had different little different joke. What if you went and a church consultant came from Hollywood to tell you how to make your church better? And he said this: your church will grow if you sell popcorn, show exciting coming attractions, make your floor sticky, and send your pastor here to a plastic surgeon so he looks like Tom Cruise. And all the church says, make our floor sticky? No way. That wouldn't be a perfect church. Sticky floors. Stupid consultants. But what makes for the ideal church? What makes for the perfect church? Does the perfect church even exist? Maybe perfect for me, but is maybe not perfect for you. What does it mean for it to be perfect? And what does it mean? Billy Graham said this. I thought this was kind of important to think. You know, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you will spoil it. Thank you, Billy. I appreciate that. I resemble that remark. You know, there is something very profound about that, especially as we think of the word perfect and we think about what we envision that word meaning, and because it has to do with this idea of being faultless or without flaw. And we say there is no place like that because people inhabit churches, and there are no perfect people. So how could a gathering of imperfect people somehow become a perfect church? In his new book, Letters to the Church, Francis Chan says this: the one thing that the New Testament makes clear, and here it is, this is where we're going to go today, because when we talk about what God's ideal for the church is, he does not make it a secret, but he puts it all through his New Testament. We're going to see it throughout the New Testament today. Francis Chan says, the one thing the New Testament makes clear is that the church is supposed to be known for its love. Jesus says our love for one another is the very thing that will attract the world. Now, he's kind of noting here out of John 13, verses 34 and 35, and that's where Jesus says this: a new command I give you. Check this. This is so big that we often miss it because we are not first century Jewish people. But if we were part of the original 12 disciples, all Jewish, all first century folks, and Jesus comes and says, a new command I am now giving you, this would have sent off all the alarm bells. I better listen carefully. Because for a first century Jew, the idea of a command, alluding to God's commands for us, alluding possibly to the Ten Commandments or all the other commandments in the Old Testament, would be a key thing, that this is what the basis of the Torah, the basis of the Old Covenant was based on, was the commands of God. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you something new, not to do away with, but to kind of overlay on top of, so that now this is the new commandment. You know all those other commandments? Good. But this is the commandment I'm giving you because this is the one that is critical for you to know. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that you are to love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So if we're talking about the perfect church, what is it that a church might be known for? Oh, I love that church. It's got those beautiful stained glass windows. Or, oh, I love this church because we've got the coolest youth ministry. Or I love this church because we have the best music program. Or whatever it is might be that might be the reputation of that church. Oh, I love this church. I know this is one you all say. Because my pastor is awesome. Yeah, right, yeah. Thank you. I needed that. That's why I've been waiting for months to hear. Okay, yeah. No. I baited you into that one. Yeah, yeah. But how often do we hear, oh, that church over there is so loving. That church over there amazes everyone who sees it because of the way they love. Those aren't the words that we often hear. We hear this program, we hear that program, we have this thing or that thing, but we don't hear that it's about the love. And yet that's exactly what Jesus said. And not just Jesus, but every New Testament writer that followed him, Paul, Peter, John, every one of them made this the key theme of what they said was going to be critical for the church then as well as today to be known by. How we love becomes the question. How we love. Now, there's nothing wrong with having beautiful stained glass windows. There's nothing wrong with having nice, spacious parking areas. There's nothing wrong with having a great youth ministry, music program, children's ministries. There's nothing wrong with having good teaching and preaching in the church. There's all those things are important, but they all are secondary to this one thing Jesus said would be the key, the critical aspect of what it means to be the church. And it starts with each and every one of us. And we've talked about this before, that the church is not a place we go, right? But the church is what we are called to be. That we are called to be the church. And because we are called to be the church, and the church is called to love in a way that amazes the world, we are called to be part of that love letter, that love message, as it goes out into the world. And that might have to do with how we interact with one another on Sunday morning when we're gathered all together. But I think it has a whole lot more to do with how we interact when we're not together, when we're out in the midst of the world, so the world might see that love on display. By this, all the world will know that you are my disciples. Not by what you say, not by what you think, but how we love. Okay, I want to get into our main verse for today. The main verse for today is going to come out of 1 John. Again, this is a letter that the same author wrote later. Gospel of John is the story of Jesus told by John, but then there are three small letters towards the end of the New Testament called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is coming out of the first of those three, 1 John in chapter 4. John is laying a foundation here for what it means to be the church and how it is that we are to respond to the world around us. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God." Now, before we go on, this is just the introduction to what he's going to say coming up. This is critical stuff for us. Again, we see the same theme, this theme that Jesus brought in John 13. Now John picks up and brings back into his letter saying, this is the critical piece for us to love. Let us love one another, because love at its very heart, what it means to love, though, you know, we all know, we all talk about, I love hamburgers, I love this, I love pizza, you know, but we use that word for everything, but at its core, John is saying that there's something about true love that comes out of the very nature and being of God. That God is love, he says. And in the Old Testament, it tells us that we are created in the likeness and the image of God. I need a math teacher here. Katie, maybe you'd be really good at this, because I can see the math equation here, kind of an algebraic equation, that if God equals love, yeah, and humanity equals God, or is at least similar to, you know, then what, yes, wouldn't that be the logical, Paul, is that right? You're retired, okay, good, all right. Okay, bail me out, Katie, is that what it should be? Yeah, and so that's Paul. That's the one, whatever that's called, the Pythagorean theorem or the hypotenuse or something. You know, I know it's some math term. It's got to be. Commutative. Okay, there you go. Okay, that's what Paul is doing here. He is drawing us all together and saying, not only can we agree that God is love, but because God is love, that should be a call for all of us to allow our lives to be put in motion in a new way as well, because God is love. Okay, I'm going to continue on here. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. This is how we see it, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. We're going to see something here again. This is not Paul's final argument, but it's part of his building his plan for us to say, and if you don't know much about God's love, this is how God's love is best displayed. It is in his sending his Son for you and for me. Not letting anything get in the way, but saying, I am going to expand myself, to give up myself, to sacrifice my own son. For what purpose? So that this other person whom I love can be freed from their sins. There is something so profound in this. He says, this is the pattern. This is the way that God demonstrated that love, by giving us Jesus. Now, we celebrate that, but we often don't think that it means that we are now called to respond in a particular way, other than to receive it and say, oh gosh, I feel so good that God loves me. Yes, but also that love is God's pattern, his demonstration of what it means, to how we are now to turn around and love in return. Okay, not that we loved him, but that he loved us first, even though we probably weren't all that lovable. Beloved, he continues, if God so loved us, and hear this, again, hear the logic in this. He's laying down this to have you think about this. If God loved us in this sort of way, we also ought to love one another. For no one has seen God, but if we love one another, and catch this, there is a profound promise here. If we love one another, God abides in us. That's pretty awesome. And his love is perfected in us. Now, wait a minute. That's a pretty bold statement, that God's love could be perfected in us if we also in turn love. If we think in terms of perfect being without flaw, how do you make something better that's already perfect? If God's love is already perfect, how do we actually perfect his love by anything that we could do? This becomes a little hard for us to understand. Sometimes because we don't understand it, we tend to set it aside. We don't understand this, so we kind of blow this whole love one another thing off because it doesn't make sense to us. Now, I'm going to go say perfected. This is the critical piece of this passage, and really what it means for us to be the perfect church as well. In our thinking, if you look at a definition in a dictionary or Google it, you're going to find that perfect or perfected has to do with being faultless or flawless. There's just no defect to it, and it's pristine. That's not how the New Testament writers use the word perfect. The word's changed a little bit in its meaning and how we use it. And I want you to understand this because it helps us understand the passage. In the New Testament, the word perfected has to do with to be completed or to reach the fullness of expression or fullness of maturity. To a perfect peach isn't without flaw, but it's come to its full maturity. A perfect Christian isn't without flaw. Hallelujah, but has come to their fullness of expression of what it means to be living the Christian life. A perfect church isn't going to be without its flaws because we're human, but a perfect church is going to be that church which gets it, that is becoming complete in doing what God has called them to do. And to be, for God's love to be perfected, means it simply means it needs to be completed. For God to love us is part of the equation. For us to receive that love is the second part of that equation. But that's not the intent, the completed intention. God's love is intended for it to be then flow through us to make manifest his love for others. So it flows through us. And so as we love one another, we are completing that cycle. We are completing that intention. We are perfecting his love because it's accomplishing the task that it was intended to set out to be. We are invited to be a part. We, church, are invited to be a part of the perfecting of God's love, of accomplishing the goal of God's love that he intended when he gave Jesus to the world. It's one thing to say that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, but it's another for us to say, and because of that, we, the church, are invited to love in such a way that everyone else will know that same love. And again, it begins here, how we interact with one another. It begins out on the streets, in our workplaces, wherever we are, as we bear the love of Christ to those who don't yet know him. Again, nothing wrong with having a great reputation for being something other than a loving church, but when we settle for anything short of being a loving church, we are missing the mark. Sometimes we think, what can I do? And I know I use this, I probably overuse it, this quote from Mother Teresa that says, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. And so that becomes our charge today, not just as a church body, all of us, but church body individually, each of us are invited to be loving, to find small ways that we can extend that love, that we can care for somebody else, that we can extend ourselves for somebody else, that we can sacrifice for somebody else, not because we're somehow holier than anybody else, but simply because the love of God gives us the ability to extend that love to others. We are called to be a perfect church, a complete church, and we only get there in the way that we love one another. I want to close with a prayer, and then we're going to do that song again about remembering what he has done for us. Father, we do thank you for what you have done for us. Even as the verses today remind us of your sacrifice for us, your love for us, your gift to us, we thank you that you now invite us to be your hands and feet, to care for those around us, to pray for those around us, to love those around us, even those who are less than perfectly lovable. God, give us a supply of love that we might share it with others, that we not feel that we're running dry, that we not feel that we're to be holding back, but simply that we might extend your love to those around us. God, rooted in your gift to us, and we give you thanks on this day for it. In Jesus' name, amen.